You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we are going to finish, we will close the book on Isaiah chapter 49. Therefore, we have a lot of material to cover, so let's go ahead and get started. Picking up at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 18. Lift your eyes up all around you and see, all of them gather. They come to you. As surely as I live, declares Yahweh, surely you shall put on all of them like an ornament, and you shall bind them on like a bride. All right, so in this passage, once again, we have the indicator of a revealed knowledge, specifically the revealed knowledge of salvation. Lift up your eyes all around. Behold and see. So the Lord declares, he speaks. He speaks to those who have ears to see and eyes to hear. Now it is important to note here that when the Apostle Paul speaks the words of Isaiah in Romans chapter 14 at verse 11, he splices together these words from Isaiah 49 with the words from Isaiah 45, so that you see them together, in which here in Isaiah 49, as I live, says the Lord, and then splicing them with the words of Isaiah 45, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And once again, we see the knowledge of salvation being revealed, that God is speaking, that God is declaring he is making known his salvation. Well, of course, Jesus is Yahweh's salvation. Jesus is the living one, the one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So once again, in a passage like this, we notice the conversion of the Gentiles. Here we have in an image of a dress or an ornament, the Gentile converts coming to the church as the bride, that the church should lift up her eyes and see all of them gathering, the ones who are coming from afar to her, so that they are, these converts, are like an ornament upon which the bride is dressed. Now, later on in Isaiah 61, the prophet will continue this image of a bride. Now, in Isaiah 61, the bride, that is, the church, says, I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks out himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Now, returning back to Isaiah 49, the Lord is speaking comfort to his people, and he says to her, surely your sites of ruins and desolate places and land of ruins, surely now you will be too cramped for your inhabitants, and those who engulfed you will be far away. Yet the children born when you were bereaved will say in your hearing, the place is too cramped for me. Make room for me so that I can dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has borne me these? And I was bereaved and barren, exiled and thrust away. So who raised these? Look at me. I was left alone. Where have these come from? Here in this passage, we have the dialogue between God and his people. God speaking comfort to his people and the response of the people in joyous bewilderment. How did these great things happen? How is it that I once was desolate and barren, and now I bear many children? Take note of the imagery being used here, that the church, that is, the people of God are a bride, and of course Christ himself is the bridegroom. As we have said before, remember that the city here is spoken of as female, that she is a mother of the inhabitants. However, back in Isaiah 4, this city was desolate. Things were in despair. She was barren, and children were dying. Remember back in Isaiah 4, 7 women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name, take away our reproach. That image back in chapter 4 was women who didn't have husbands, women who didn't have children, women who were in need. But now we have this reversal. Now we have this multitude of children being brought forth. So many that the children cry out and say, it is too cramped. There is not enough room for all of us kids. Remember in Isaiah 49, Christ himself is given as a covenant to the people. Now, when we recall the covenant promises in the promised land, which all points to the mystery of the incarnation, God had declared, none shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Now we have a turnaround. Before, there was desolation. There was the people of God being forsaken. There was death. There was miscarriage. The children were not being brought forth. They were dying in the tomb. But now they're being brought forth from the womb and multiplied. This is continuing that imagery of a mother. Now, there is no grief like the sorrow that a mother has for the loss of her child, let alone children. But now in this reversal, there is rejoicing. Instead of death, there is life. Instead of none, there are plenty. This is the promise of the multiplication of the children of God. There is not enough room. This is time for an addition, time for an expansion. The number is beyond counting. This, of course, goes back to Revelation chapter 7. Now, we talked about Revelation 7 before, in connection with this exact same chapter in Isaiah 49. Remember, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Why? Because the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. He will be their shepherd. Well, now we have the image of the Lamb being the husband, the bridegroom, going all the way back to Isaiah chapter 9, that he is the everlasting Father, meaning that the person of the Son is the husband and the church is the bride. And there will be many offspring that will come from the unity of the husband and the bride. As the whole book of Revelation ends on the note, of the rejoicing in the feast of the Lamb and his bride, the marriage feast in which the Lamb brings his kingdom. Thus, the words in Revelation 7 echo the words in Isaiah 49. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now again, notice the echo, the similarity of the words found in Isaiah 49. Lift up your eyes all around and see. All of them gather. They come to you. As surely as I live, declares Yahweh, surely you shall put on all of them like an ornament. You shall bind them on like a bride. And again, yet the children born when you were bereaved will say in your hearing, the place is too cramped for me. Make room for me so that I can dwell. Now this vision that both Isaiah see and John sees about the multitude that no one can count is all rooted in that promise given to Abraham about Abraham's offspring, his seed, the Christ, and then the many children, the many sons of Abraham by faith, that all the nations would be blessed in this Christ. Going back to Genesis chapter 22, where God declares to Abraham, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have heard my voice. Now, this language of this blessing and this multiplication, of course, even goes further back to the beginning of time, going back to the creation in which God brought forth the man from the ground and the woman from the side of the man. And he brought the two together so that they would be blessed and multiply, that they would continue to bring forth life. So the Lord blesses Adam and Eve and says, be fruitful and multiply. Now, ultimately, in this renewal, in the new creation, God's promise is seen in the multitude. Now understand, you cannot have this blessing to be fruitful and multiply without the marriage. The institution of marriage with Adam and Eve in the beginning, and then you see that as a picture of the true Adam, the Christ, and his wife, the church, the bride, through which many offspring come forth. Later on in Isaiah 54, this theme will be brought up again, in which Yahweh tells his people, comforts his people, saying, sing, O barren one, you who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who was married, says Yahweh. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your inhabitants be stretched out. And do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Of course, two things to note here. First of all, this is the passage in Isaiah 54 that St. Paul will talk about in Galatians chapter 4, in which Paul says that the Lord told us about this distinction between earthly Jerusalem that will come to an end and heavenly Jerusalem that will go on to eternity, that the church, the bride of Christ, is the Jerusalem above. She is free and she is our mother, so that we are children of the promise. Also, I want you to notice that this similarity in language. Here in Isaiah 49, you have this cry of the children, so many children, the multitude saying, it's too cramped for me. Make room for me so that I can dwell. And then it's echoed in later on in Isaiah 54, in which that same imagery is put this way, enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your inhabitants be stretched out. And do not hold back, because they are a multitude. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, because God will bless you to be fruitful and multiply. Now, continuing with this theme of the church as the bride, with the church being blessed, being fruitful, multiplying, and the conversion of the Gentiles all coming in, We continue back in Isaiah 49 at verse 22. Thus says Adonai Yahweh, look, I will lift up my hand up to the nations, and I will raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. And kings shall be your guardians, and their queens your nurses. They shall bow down faces to the ground to you, and they will lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. Those who await me shall not be put to shame. Now again, notice that this is all God's doing. This is God's action. This is by grace alone. God will lift up his hand. He will raise his signal. To whom? To the nations, to the people. Again, we notice here the conversion of the Gentiles, which of course ties back to the language of Isaiah 11. The shoot shall come forth from the stump of Jesse, and he will spread his kingdom to all the nations. And again, in Isaiah 11, he will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather dispersed from Judah and from the four corners of the earth. Christ is this signal that is raised for the peoples, for the nations to see. This is Jesus on the cross. As Christ himself says in John chapter 12, now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. All people, that he is the Savior of the nations. The children will come from the nations. Now again, notice that in this chapter, the church, that is heavenly Jerusalem, the bride says, where have these come from? Well, the answer, that these have come from the nations, that they shall bring forth your sons and your daughters. And in fact, even kings and queens will be guardians and nurses. The kingdoms of the earth will come to an end, but God's kingdom will be eternal. Now, when we look for Christ in the Old Testament, one of the points that we're always looking for is the conversion of the Gentiles. And here in this passage, when you see God acting and you see these things taking place, that is, the nations coming into the people of God, then you will know that Yahweh keeps his promises, and none will be put to shame who had waited for him, who had put their trust in him. Well, this is like the words of St. Paul in Romans chapter 9. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now be attentive to what Paul is doing. He is quoting from Isaiah 49, and he is splicing together these words with Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 8. So that you have the Christ who is rejected. He is the stone of stumbling. He is that sanctuary. He is the tested stone, the precious cornerstone. He is the one in which we are to hope, and we shall not be put to shame. Now, once more, I want to reiterate the fact that the Apostle Paul is not proof texting. He's not taking passages that appear to say what he is saying to prove his point. Instead, Paul is splicing all of these passages together to give to us the fullness of the revelation, to give us the totality of these promises about Christ that have been fulfilled in the birth, the rejection, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Christ. Now, going back to Isaiah 49, let's pick up at verse 24 so we can finish up this chapter. At verse 24. Can prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says Yahweh, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am Yahweh your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. All right, with these words of Isaiah in our ear, let us remember those words of Jesus from John chapter 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now remember, Jesus is the signal that is raised up. At his crucifixion, he defeats the devil. That is the ruler of this world. The ruler of this world comes under judgment. Now in Isaiah 49, the ruler of this world is referred to as the Mighty One, the tyrant, the one who has taken the prey and oppressed the people. He's the one that holds them in captivity. Well, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus will tap into this imagery in which Jesus will put forth a question to the people in a very similar way. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. This is very similar to the question that's put forth before the people of God. Can the prey be taken from the Mighty One? The answer, of course, is yes. The captives of the Mighty One shall be retaken. The prey of the tyrant shall be rescued. And how is this going to happen? Yahweh himself will contend. He's the one who will save his children. In a very similar way, we learn from Jesus that the devil is the strong man, but yet Jesus is the stronger one, the one who will bind the strong man and plunder his house. He will release the captives, for he is the Savior, he is the Redeemer, he is the Mighty One of Jacob. The devil, of course, is this tyrant. He is the opponent and the oppressor, yet he will be plundered. And the captives will be released, both Jews and Gentiles, for the Lord comes to deliver his people. Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh, and he will vindicate. He will make things right. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the strong one, a mighty one, a warrior. Well, that language goes all the way back to Isaiah chapter 1. Therefore, Adonai declares, Yahweh of hosts, the Mighty One of Israel, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. The Mighty One of Israel is none other than the God of Jacob. This is the second person of the Holy Trinity that came to Jacob, the one who appeared to Jacob, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely Yahweh is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. he called the name of the place Beth-El. It was at this place that he saw the second person of the Holy Trinity. And as John will tell us in his gospel, no one has ever seen God. Rather, they have seen the only begotten God who is at the Father's side. So Jacob saw the second person of the Holy Trinity, that is, the God of Bethel, the God of Jacob. Well, later on in Genesis chapter 31, the sun appears to Jacob, and in a dream, the messenger of God, that is, the Son who has been sent by the Father, speaks to Jacob, and Jacob responds by saying, "Here I am." And then the Son says to Jacob, "Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and molted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise and go forth from this land and return to the land of your kindred." Now, that same God who appeared to Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the God of Israel, the one who is the God of salvation, the God of the promise, the one who is the Redeemer, who will restore his people, delivering them from the hand of the strong man, that is, the mighty one, for he is the mighty one of Jacob. Now, later on at the end of Genesis, when Jacob is blessing, he blesses Joseph and says, "Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attack him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." Now remember, Christ is the shepherd, the one who will lay down his life for his sheep, the one who will gather the scattered. He is the stone that the builders rejected, but yet he is the cornerstone. He is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. And as Paul says when he splices all these words together with Isaiah 49, "And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Why? Because he is the strong one of Jacob, the one who will bind the strong man, the ruler of this world. For Christ is the Savior and the Redeemer. And always take note that when you have this word Redeemer, the Goel, this points to the mystery of the Incarnation. He is the kinsman redeemer, the one who will avenge and bring revenge, the one who will make things right, the one who is flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. Now, who is our kinsman redeemer? Well, he is the servant of Yahweh, as these songs that we have been hearing, the servant songs, testify. Starting back in chapter 42, the first servant song, the Father speaks and says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, he will bring forth justice to the nations." And the second servant song in Isaiah 49, "Now the Son speaks and says, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. His salvation extends to the ends of the earth."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.